We're so thankful that all of you are here today. Our hearts are heavy for Gay Bray and her family back there. Her brother's funeral was yesterday, and Gay, we're going to keep praying for you and your family that God will help you through this difficult time. As I look at our prayer list, and I hope, why don't you just take it? We'll make this a time of prayer. Some of you all went to see the movie The War Room last Sunday. We had about 22 of our teenagers who went. How many of you in here have watched that movie so far at the theaters? Hold your hands up. I'm proud of you. You're proud of yourself. Amen. All right. The War Room, of course, is the prayer room. And Wednesday night I said, really, when you see that and you think of the fact that your prayer closet ought to be the war room, because it's in prayer that you do warfare in the spiritual realm, then this room ought to be the war room, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I guess your classroom, your Bible study classroom, ought to be the war room. It ought to be a place of prayer. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So let's look at our prayer list for just a moment. We're praying for Terry McCauley. He's the one that we're taking up the special love offering for. And he is so near death. Rosie Lewis, Brenda's mother. Brenda, we're praying for you and for your family and for her. And she's just really having a rough time, but we want to lift her in prayer, Rosie Lewis. John Dooley over here. John and them have been gone this week, but they're back, and he's having some health problems that are concerned to him and all of us, and so we need to pray for John. Victims up in Roseburg, Oregon. If y'all have been watching the news this week, one of our dearest friends in Nashville here is from Roseburg, Oregon. And I texted him this morning. We text each other often. And I said, I know that your heart is so heavy about your place where you love so much. And he said, oh, I spent 10 years of the happiest years of my life in Roseburg, Oregon. He was a school administrator. He lives in Nashville now, he and his brother. And this was something that he said. It is the most beautiful spot on the face of the earth. But a lesson we can learn from this tragedy is that a beautiful place with beautiful nature will not stop insanity. I believe that's the exact quote of his. Beautiful nature, a lovely place like Roseburg, Oregon, will not stop insanity. And we know that's true, don't we? Insanity is in the human heart. Evil is in the human heart. And we want to pray so earnestly for those precious ones and their families up there. It's been a horrible nightmare for the nation, for all of us. And we also want to pray for tonight, because tonight at the Millwood Baptist Church, the group that did a revival for us, Seed Sowers Revival Team, they're going to be starting the revival tonight at Millwood. And it'll be Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And if any of y'all want to slip off down to Millwood and go to that revival, it would thrill their hearts. But it's going to be at the Millwood Baptist Church. So I want us to pray for these before I preach this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning so thankful that we have the privilege of being in a war room where battle is raged, fought, and won. We lift up all of these on our list to pray for today. Oh Lord, be with Terry. We understand and we know that it seems like his life is nearly over. Only you know for sure. But we pray that you will help him, comfort him, give him strength and courage, and especially be with his precious family. We pray for Miss Rosie. And God, I pray that healing might come into her body. We know she's very, very sick. But Lord, we know that you are the great physician. And we believe that you can do all things. You have all power. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pray for her healing, for her deliverance, for her recovery. Father, I pray for Brother John Dooley, and I pray that you'll help him in these days and meet his needs. And for those up in Oregon who've lost their loved ones, and for all of those around, how I pray that you will comfort their hearts and help us all as we try to learn lessons from this and deal with it, even in our own community. I lift others up in this very room. I'm thinking about David Lowry over there, who had the back surgery and was doing so well, and now he's back hurting again. And probably many others in this very room that came here this morning just wishing that they could have a touch from you, Lord Jesus, and that somehow they could walk out of this place feeling better, that could walk out of this place healed of physical illness, walk out of this place saved in their soul. And I pray, Father, for everyone here who has these needs today. Forgive us, O God, of our sin, we pray. In your precious name, lead us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had a funeral on Friday in Paris, but I'm already back. Paris, Texas. It wasn't so far. I told you about it Wednesday night, and so we went over Thursday and were there for the visitation and then the funeral on Friday. Had a wonderful time in a church that I pastored back in 71 to 74, and it just was like going back home. But it was a precious funeral service for a precious deacon who was in that church and has kept up with us and come to see us, he and his wife and family, all of these years. And then yesterday, I had another funeral at 2 o'clock in Nashville, and I was so thankful things worked out like they did. Ann and I had gotten up. We were going to go to Texarkana. Our granddaughter, Mackenzie, was in the band competition there at 10 o'clock yesterday morning. And so we hadn't seen her playing at the football games yet. And so we wanted to go see her. Well, we got up a little late to get down there by 10. And we wanted to go to Ouachita. Yesterday was homecoming at Ouachita Baptist University. And our grandson Will's over there, and we just wanted to go to homecoming. So we thought it'd be about 2 or 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And so just about 10 o'clock or after, I went and looked up the schedule for the game, and it started at 11 o'clock. So we looked at each other and we said, well, we missed that. We missed Mackenzie. We wanted to go to Murfreesboro to your brother's funeral. We had talked about that all week, that we wish we could do that when the time came. Well, about 11 o'clock, I guess it was, a young man called me. He had called me on Thursday to tell me that his uncle had died. Didn't say a word about doing his funeral service or anything like that, so he called me. He said, Brother David, said, I just wanted to remind you at 2 o'clock is the funeral you're doing for my uncle Jack. I said, really? He said, didn't a funeral home call you? And I said, no, they didn't. They just forgot. They didn't call me. Well, I thought sure they'd call you. They didn't. I said, but I'm here in town. If you'd have called me and I'd been where I'd wanted to be and thought I was supposed to be, I'd have been in Arkadelphia or Texarkana. And 2 o'clock, the whole family, and it was a large, large funeral at 2 o'clock, they'd have all been sitting there wondering, where's Brother David? When's he coming in? And I would have been gone. So I'm saying that not to just tell you what I've been doing, but it seems like the Lord worked all of that out. And, you know, he knew, though I didn't know until about 11 o'clock, that I had that funeral at 2 o'clock. Plenty of time for me. Call me 10 minutes before and I'm ready. No problem with that. But I just felt like that the Lord worked that out. And I was able to witness and minister to that family, and I was thankful that I could do that. I've had funeral services for that family, most of who are unchurched, for years. I bet I've done 12 or 15 funerals for their family. And again, I had a privilege of witnessing to them. Now I have the privilege of talking to you all. And let's turn to Mark 15, Mark chapter 15, and in Mark 15, beginning at verse 42. Mark chapter, we've been preaching through the book of Mark, and we are now to this passage. After the message, in just a little while, we'll observe the Lord's Supper together, and I think it's very fitting that we do it at this time in this story. In Mark chapter 15, verse 42. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, I think I'm going to talk about him tonight. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, who also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate. Notice, boldly unto Pilate, and said, I want the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. So Pilate called unto him the centurion soldier. And he said, is Jesus really dead? And when he knew it from the centurion soldier that indeed he was totally dead, I added those words right there, he gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a grave, a sepulcher, a tomb, which had been hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher, the grave, the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. I don't know that I've ever done a lesson on the centurion soldier, but that's who I want to talk about for just a few minutes here this morning. A centurion was a soldier in the Roman army. He would have been a Gentile and not a Jew. A centurion had authority over 50 soldiers. That's where you get the word. He was a centurion soldier. No, 100, not 50. You know better than that, don't you? A century, 100. That's why he was called a centurion. He was over 100 soldiers, not 50. That's where he got his name, the centurion soldier. These centurions were usually hardened men, good soldiers. Before they became a centurion, they usually spent 20 to 30 years in the military. That's according to history of the Roman armies. They were well experienced. They were very hardened. They had probably killed a lot of people. They were respected for their prowess, their authority. People under them did what they said. You remember, there was a centurion soldier over in Mark. We noticed earlier in the book of Mark, in Matthew chapter 8, and also in Mark, about the centurion who had a sick son and needed him to be healed, and Jesus healed him. And so here is this centurion. We don't know very much about him. We do know about the high priest and the scribes and all of those who were trying to kill Jesus Christ. Now, when it came to the death of Jesus upon the cross, we don't know for sure, but probably those priests and scribes and elders and those who had been opposed to Jesus because he claimed to be God, they said, and was a blasphemer, when he finally went to the cross and died there, they probably all looked at one another and said, well, this proves we were right. This proves that he was not God. This proves that it was a farce, that he was a liar, that he was not telling the truth, because our God Jehovah would not have allowed the real Messiah to have died on the cross. So in my mind, I imagine that all of those who were enemies like that, they said, well, we were right. We were right. This proves that we were right, because God would never have allowed this, and he was not who he said that he was. I'm sure they must have thought that. This centurion soldier had heard and seen all the things. He probably was involved in the nailing of the nails into his hands and his feet. He was the one who had authority over all of that. They say that probably this man himself may have presided over hundreds of crucifixions. It was such a horrible and a terrible death. Romans would not even crucify their own. As a matter of fact, the Roman government said, crucifixion is too bad for a Roman citizen. We will not allow it. We'll behead them instead. And so they always said, it's a whole lot easier to die if you have your head cut off than if you hang on a cross. And so out of respect for their own citizens, they refused to hang them on crosses. But our Lord Jesus was hung upon the cross. And so this soldier had a part in all of that that was going on, and saw all of that and heard all of the things that we talked about last week. He even heard Jesus say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And some of the people standing around thought that he had cried for Elijah. They said, Eli, that must mean Elijah. Maybe he's waiting for Elijah to come and rescue him. So he heard all of that. He saw them as they gave a sponge full of vinegar and gave it to Jesus to drink. This centurion soldier heard as they said, maybe Elijah will come and rescue him. In verse 37, the soldier heard when Jesus cried with a loud voice. I've always wondered how loud that voice was, that Jesus cried. It was capital punishment. They killed the woman down in Georgia this week, didn't they? I felt so bad about that. I'm not against capital punishment. I just don't believe that one out of a million ought to have to go through it when 500,000 others get away with the same thing. And it's not fair to me to do that. And this poor lady, they said when they laid her down to inject her with the drug, she was singing Amazing Grace. I bet she was. I bet that's true. She had come to Christ. She had been saved. She had repented of her sins, but she had to pay the penalty of her sin, even though the state, I thought, blotched it up by not doing it a long time ago, not making her last as long, and all the others who commit crimes like that need to have the same punishment. But they just picked out one poor little lady and made an example out of her, and probably won't do any good, won't keep anybody else from doing it. Never does, it seems. He saw as Jesus cried with a loud voice. That little lady didn't cry out with a loud voice. It says she was singing quietly, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And they gave her the injection, and she died. He saw that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Verse 39, and when the centurion who stood facing Jesus, there he is, all dressed up, saw that he so cried out and gave up his spirit, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Here that Gentile soldier who had a part in all of this, when he saw that he cried out, when he heard his cry, when he knew that he truly had died. You see, there were other soldiers gathered around besides this guy. Probably all the other 100 may have been around him and had a part in all of that. And it says whenever he cried with a loud voice, Matthew says it, Luke says it, John makes mention of it, when he cried, an earthquake, the earth began to tremble, and it became dark, dark as a thousand midnights down in a cypress swamp. Darkness. And all those soldiers, they were trembling in their boots. They were so afraid. And this man also may have been going through that. But all of them didn't say, truly this is the Son of God. Apparently, as Mark understands it, only one said it. What did he know the other soldiers didn't know? What did he see that the other soldiers didn't see? What did he hear? What did he observe? What did he feel that all of his buddies around who were doing the same thing, seeing the same things that he was seeing, what made him come to faith? What made him a believer? I don't know all about the intricacies of that. You don't either about that. What was in his mind and heart? But I sort of feel while all of his buddies and all of those saw and felt the earthquake and saw the darkness as well as he did, they felt the judgment of God. They knew something going on. But this man, another one of the gospel writers says, he says he was a righteous man. He was truly a righteous man. Truly this man was the Son of God. What made the difference, I believe, is he didn't just think about the earthquake that scared him to death and didn't just think about the darkness that scared the life out of them. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. That's what made the difference. He saw Christ. He heard Jesus. He saw him. And it says, when he saw how he died, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And when you think about it, if you think back to when you became a Christian and you became a Christian and back yonder you were saved, oh, there may have been some of the terror and the fear of the judgment of God upon you. But when you really came to that place where you opened up your heart and let Jesus come in, it was because somehow you saw him and his mercy and his wonderful love and his wonderful grace, and it drew you to Christ. Didn't it? Think back. Think back in your life. You may have been a child or a teenager or a young adult or an older adult. Think about when you finally saw Jesus in your mind, in your spirit. You came to him and said, truly, he is the Son of God. Luke 23:47 says, when the centurion saw Christ, he praised God. His heart was warmed and changed. Would you bow your heads for a moment of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that those of us who are saved today, who have been born again by faith in you, that we can identify with this centurion, this soldier who cried out in faith, because we did too. Now, Lord, there may be some folks here today who are not saved. They have not ever truly confessed you as Savior and Lord. They have not repented of their sin. I pray for them today that maybe even during this service, the songs or the lesson or maybe the Lord's Supper after a while, that you will speak to them and touch their heart and help them as they look to you. Dear Father, we love you and you love us so much more than we love you. And I pray that you will help us in this invitation time and that your will be done. And if there are those who need to make decisions, they will do so. In Jesus' name.